Locally owned and operated.
The American people are waiting. Have you a statement?
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau.
It is once again time for Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and we have been studying the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse, and we continue that study today in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. That's where we pick it up. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Jesus stayed awake all night and talked to the Father. By the time the morning came, he was ready to do what God wanted him to do, which was to choose his apostles. Prayer does that, you know. After spending that much time with God in prayer, the correct choices will be very obvious to us. You won't need a special revelation from God or a special sign to know what is the right thing to do. Just spend time with prayer. Spend time with God in prayer, and the right choices become obvious. The more time we spend with God, the more natural his leading will be in our lives. Verse 13. Let's look at these that he chose. The first 11, anyway. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Stop there. Stop right there for a second. Now, we don't know a whole lot about these apostles. We know a little bit from church history. We know a little bit from the Bible. We do know, for example, that Peter often talked and acted without thinking. We know that James and John were hot-headed brothers. Jesus called them sons of thunder. We know that Philip was a slow learner, and Thomas was a pessimist. One thing is clear. When you get to know these guys even a little bit, you realize they were not much different than other Christians. They were good in some ways and bad in others. But the one thing that these 11 had going for them was their complete dedication to Jesus Christ. That's the first 11. And then, of course, number 12, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Someone says, well, Jesus did pretty well. He got 11 out of 12, right? That's not too bad. Now, that would be great if that was your batting average. Jesus didn't get 11 out of 12 right. He got 12 out of 12 right, including Judas. Now, God did not make Judas a betrayer. He became one of his own free will. Jesus will not force Judas to betray him. But Jesus did know that Judas had the heart of a betrayer. So, Christ prayed all night, which led to picking Judas, which led to the cross, which paid for our sins. Sometimes when we pray, God does not respond to our prayers the way we hoped or the way we may think is logical. Sort of like Judas, really didn't seem to be a logical choice led by God. Judas, on the surface, seems to be a bad pick, like a wrong answer to prayer, until we consider the cross. In time, all of God's answers to prayer are proven to be right. In time. The Bible says, wisdom is vindicated by her children. 17 and 18. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Stop there for a second. They were troubled, the Bible says, or tormented by demons, who are unclean spirits. Demon is their title. Unclean is what they are. Demons are filthy, vile, completely evil beings. And as if that wasn't bad enough, they also tempt others to be just like them. And people are not designed to live in spiritual filth. And that, in part, is why these people were tormented or troubled by evil spirits. You know, the Bible never says that this demon or that demon entered this particular person and boy, were they ever happy. Doesn't work that way. They are bad and they deliver only bad to others. We've been created in God's image and designed to be holy. Living in sin doesn't work. It is troubling. It is tormenting. The people were troubled by unclean spirits. If I were you, I wouldn't go anywhere near a Ouija board, tarot cards, or any other type of occult paraphernalia, because they are all open doors to demons, to demonic influence, and sometimes demonic possession. And that can go for movies that promote Satanism, things like that as well. Nothing to mess with. Verse 19. And the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming out from him and healing them all. Now, the primary reason for our Lord's healing ministry was not to provide free medical care for the Israelites. Instead, the point was for these healings to be a sign to show the world that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus himself said, "Believe me because of what I say," or "Believe in me because of the works that I do." Verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus is not saying that the poor have a leg up on the rich when it comes to eternal life. He is not saying if you're broke, then you're going to go to heaven. This speaks of recognizing that we are spiritually poor. You see, the first step to eternal life is to recognize and admit to God that we don't have what it takes to work for or earn our salvation. All of us are spiritually broke. Jesus says you are blessed if you know it and are willing to admit it to God. 21. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. And the hunger here refers to those who are hungry for holiness. In other words, if you hate your sin and you long to be better, you can be sure that God will someday satisfy that desire, because obviously you're a Christian. And if you are a Christian and you therefore do desire to be a better person, to live a holy life, Christ will satisfy that desire. He will satisfy your desire, your hunger for holiness, because one day you're going to be in a raised body that will never sin and won't even be tempted to sin. 21. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you who weep. What's this talking about? I'll tell you. The closer we are to Christ as Christians, the more the sinful things of this world will bother us. The more we appreciate Jesus, the more sick and tired we are of sin. It grieves us. It is grievous to a spirit-filled Christian when people don't care about Christ, or when people take our Lord's name in vain. It is grievous to a Christian when their friends and loved ones reject Christ and therefore are hell-bound. But God says, good people, God's people, will not always be sad about these things. The glories of our resurrected life will outshine any bad memories. 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. So, Christ's word to you as a Christian is this: the next time you suffer for Christ, the next time you suffer for doing what is right, don't get angry and don't get even. Try to remember that you are in good company. You stand with the holy prophets because the same thing happened to them. And you don't have to get even, because God is just, and that's his business. He's going to punish those who do bad things if they refuse to repent. And you don't have to get angry either, because God is going to use your bad, or the bad that happened to you, for your spiritual good. Plus, he's going to reward you for your suffering as well. And in addition to all that, you can remember that a willingness to suffer for Christ is a sign that you are his child, that you are forgiven, and therefore possess eternal life. So these are reasons to rejoice, not get angry or get even. Keep your eyes on the big picture. What suffering for Christ means about you, and what it suggests is going to happen to you in eternity, which is all good. Verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Now, God is not against wealth, but he is against wealth that is an idol. God is against those who are content with the things that money can buy, and therefore do not repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. God is against those who put money above him, rather than using their money as a means to bless him. Those who live for wealth instead of God better enjoy themselves now and whatever it is their money can buy, because it's going to be terrible for them in eternity. It's never going to be any better than what it is for them right now. Look at verse 25. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Talking about people who worship their appetites. Some people worship their appetites. They live for what their body craves to the point where they neglect their need of a Savior. And people like that may feel satisfied right now, but none of their desires will be satisfied in eternity. In fact, hell is a place where people crave but are never satisfied, as well as being a place of torment. Last part of verse 25, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Someone says, well, why is Jesus against laughing? Jesus isn't against laughing in general. In fact, as a perfect man, as well as being 100% God, he was also 100% man and a perfect man. I'm sure Jesus had the perfect sense of humor. We're created in God's image and in his likeness, and that would include a sense of humor, I am sure. And since Jesus was the perfect man, he could probably tell a joke better than anyone if he wanted to. It's not against laughing. Jesus spoke against people who are flippant or happy with the things as they are, even though they're not right with God. You know, people who have an I don't care attitude when it comes to God are the ones that he speaks against here. Verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. You say, well, why doesn't Jesus want anyone to like us? What's wrong with people speaking well of us? Well, it's not always a bad thing when a person speaks well of you, but watch out when all men speak well of you. That's what Jesus said. Because that's what they did to the false prophets of old. They spoke well of him, or of them. All of the people did. Even the ungodly. I should say, the ungodly did. The godly knew better, but there just wasn't many of them around. But the false prophets told everyone everything they wanted to hear, whether it was true or not. That's why everybody spoke well of them. Oh, they were popular preachers, I'll tell you. They never talked about judgment. They never talked about sin. They tickled people's ears with whatever it is that they wanted to hear, so they would be popular, so they would get a big offering, you know. You know the type. If everyone speaks well of us, including those who have no respect for God or the Word of God, then we are not speaking the truth or living right, and we're in trouble with God. And that's why he says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. When God says, woe to you, you know you're in trouble. You see, godly people who speak the truth of God's word will be popular with the remnant of people who care about God, care about Christ. But godly people will not be popular with ungodly people in this ungodly world, and that's because a righteous life and the truth of Scripture are a rebuke to an evil life. And they're not going to take it sitting down. They're not going to be passive. They never have been, never will be. 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Someone says, love my enemies? Why? I'll give you the short answer, and it's sufficient. Because God says do it. I'll give you another reason. It's secondary, but it's a reason. You'll never be happy if you are full of hatred toward other people. I don't care who they are or what they've done. You say, well, I don't even like my enemies, so how can I love them? Simple. God's not asking you to like your enemies. He doesn't expect you to like those who have done bad things to you. And as far as loving them is concerned, he's not telling you to fall in love with them. Remember, biblical love is doing what is in the best interest of someone else. That's what he's asking us to do. do what is in the best interest of your enemies, which oftentimes is pray for them. And that's something we can do, whether our feelings are in it or not. Last part of verse 27. Do good to those who hate you. Now, we don't have to like it when we are mistreated, but the Lord does not want us to respond to bad people the way those who don't know Him respond. It pleases God when we are good to those who have been bad to us. You know, Christians always seem to be searching for God's will in their life. I'm searching for God's will. I'm praying for God's leading and for God's will. Well, a good place to start is by being good to those who have been bad to you. You know that's His will. He says it right here. Start by doing that and see where God takes you from there. You see, God's perfect will for us is an outgrowth of us keeping His moral will. 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If people say bad things about you, and if they curse you, if they wish evil upon you, then God says be good to them in return. You say, well, I don't feel like doing that. You say, I don't think I can do that. I don't want to do it. I don't feel like doing it. I don't think I can do it. I think you can. I think I can. And the reason I say that is because our free will is stronger than our feelings. How many times have you gone to work or gone to the doctor or the dentist or someplace else when you just didn't feel like doing it? We do what we do even when we don't feel like doing it, when it is for a greater good. We can do things that we don't feel like doing so we can obey God, even when it's difficult. Even when it means something as radical as loving your enemies and blessing those who curse us. Verse 29. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Principle. Here it is in a nutshell. Be patient with those who hurt you. You don't have to stick around and endure beatings. That's not what he's saying. But you don't have to get even either. Last part of verse 29. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Now, God is not endorsing thievery. This is not talking about doing our part to make thieves successful. And by the way, we shouldn't always give people everything that they ask for. For example, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 teaches that we should not give food to someone who refuses to work. We should not give hospitality to people who teach false doctrines. 2 John, verse 10. Verses 29 and 30 are talking about giving something to someone who needs it. It's talking about being charitable. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about getting it back or being repaid. And by the way, the word takes refers to taking with your consent. There's a law against stealing, and God wants that enforced. Verse 31. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Do you want to make God happy? Then look at others and ask yourself this question. If I was that person, what would I like someone to do for me? It pleases God when we think about the answer to that question and then do it for them. That's a good way for Christians to live their life. put yourself in the other person's position and ask yourself, what do they need, or what would they like, or what would make them happy, what would make their life better, and then do what you can to make it that way, within the bounds of Scripture, of course. 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. It's good to be nice to those who have been nice to us, but it's really not a big deal. It certainly isn't anything out of the ordinary, because in a way, they've earned it, right? Being nice to those who are nice to us is simply giving people what they deserve. Even the worst sinners are often nice to people who have been nice to them. It doesn't take great moral character to do something like that. 33. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And the old saying goes, one good deed deserves another, and that's just it. It does deserve another. That's why if we are only good to those who have been good to us, or who we believe will be good to us in return if we do something nice for them, then we haven't done anything special. Well, we've done the proper thing, sure. But doing what is proper doesn't make anyone a spiritual giant in the eyes of God. 34. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. If we give because we're pretty sure that we're going to receive in return, that's not anything special. That really isn't an act of grace or kindness. Even corrupt politicians live by that rule. You do me a favor, I'll do you a favor. 35. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Every single day, God loves those who do not love Him back. Every day, God does good things for those who hurt Him. Every single day, God gives good gifts to people who He knows will never appreciate it, let alone repay Him. And so good things are worth doing simply because they are good. Good things are worth doing simply because they are what God likes us to do and He likes to see it. And it's also what God does Himself. Questions, comments, you can write me Scripture, verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. Scripture, verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. You can email me at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. You can phone 715-845-8298. 715-845-8298. Remember, your questions, your comments, your prayer requests are always welcome. If you'd like to stand with this ministry, you can do that. As always, through your prayers and your financial support. Again, my address, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. If you're looking for a place to worship, you are welcome to join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. We are meeting at Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau, 10 o'clock Sunday mornings. And I'm with you every Sunday morning from 8 until 8:30, right here on 1230 The Voice, 1230 WXCO and 1230WXCO.com. Till next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.
The Voice is online at www.1230wxco.com.
We invite you to listen to the radio.